Earlier this month, an article was published that gave some examples of the best mission statements that different companies and organizations have. And the purpose of the article was to show what a good mission statement or a good purpose statement looks like. And what a mission statement does is it tells everyone who reads it, hears it, and sees it what a company or an organization is about in one short sentence. Listen to some of the most famous ones in the world that you may recognize. To be Earth's most consumer-centric company. That's Amazon. To give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. Facebook. With every cup, with every conversation, with every community, we nurture the limitless possibilities of human connection. Starbucks. And the last one, and I think this may be the best. We save people money so they can live better. Walmart. Those are mission statements, purpose statements that communicate what these different organizations and companies are about. I think they do a good job. But as we consider and think about those mission statements, it's only natural for us to ask, as the people of God who are gathered here together at May First Baptist Church in May, Texas, what's our mission statement? What's our purpose? What are we to do and who are we to be? Well, Jesus gives us a very simple statement in Matthew chapter 28. In every other Bible-believing local church, he tells us what we are to be and who what we are to do. And the statement is simple. Make disciples. That's our mission statement. That's who we are. He doesn't give us license to choose who we are or what we do. We as the people of God assembled together in the local church are given a mission to carry out, and it's to make disciples. So let's read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus has just risen from the dead, appeared to Mary and Martha, told them to tell his disciples to meet him in a mountain in Galilee, and then he gives them their mission. God saves you through the good news of what Christ has done, and then gives you a mission to give your life to. God saves you, and then he gives you a mission. He tells you who he is and what he's done in your life by saving you, and then he tells you what to do. This text, what it's saying is that we are to make disciples of all nations so that all people may glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the main idea of this text. Make disciples of all nations so that all people may glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what I want you to realize, understand, and commit yourself to. As we refocus on who we are as a church and what our purpose is, I want you to see that that's your purpose. That's why you live, if you're a Christian, to glorify God and to make disciples. But how do you do this? How do you do this? That's a good question. It's one that this text, that Jesus answers in this text. Jesus told his disciples, and by extension gives us, how we are to make more disciples. And this does not change. Friends, this has been the mission of the church since Jesus gave it. It doesn't change now as culture changes. It stays the exact same. It's what people through all ages and all generations, if they are Christians, this is what we are called to do, is to make disciples. And I want us to look at this text in three parts. I want us to acknowledge the authority of Christ, obey the commission of Christ, and rest in the comfort of Christ. That's my outline. That's how I want us to hang our thoughts as we walk through this text. First, I want us to acknowledge the authority of Christ. Look at verse 18. Look at what Jesus says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The Great Commission, this text that we all know if we've been in church for any time, begins with a declaration of the authority of Jesus Christ. That's how he begins. He is the unlimited ruler of the universe. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do that he wants to do because he has all authority. And it's only right that the sinless Son of God, who died for the sins of his people, who rose again, and is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God, has all authority. That's only right. That only makes sense, right? He has all authority over all things. And friends, if verse 18 is not true, then we might as well just close our Bible right now and go home and not even listen to verses 19 through 20. Because only the one who has all authority has the right, has the responsibility to command verses 19 through 20. But notice that Jesus claims all authority. What I want you to see is that there's a difference between authority and power. Power is the ability to act according to your will. Authority is the jurisdiction or legal right to use that power. For example, you have the power, if you have a driver's license, to drive as fast as you possibly can, if you want to. But the government, through the sheriff's department or the police department, depending on where you are, has the authority to enforce the speed limit that has been enacted by law. Do you see the difference? You can do that, but the government's going to have something to say about it. And the authority that the government has to enforce the law of the speed limit is the kind of authority that Jesus has. Except no one can argue with Jesus. Jesus has all authority to do whatever he wants. He doesn't have any limits. He has authority over the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And he can do anything he wants. I want you to understand how important that concept is. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who saves anyone who calls on him, can do anything he wants. Philippians chapter 2, 10 through verses 10 and 11 say it this way: at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the weight of that statement? No government, no person, no institution can ever dream of challenging the authority that Jesus has. Yes, God establishes different spheres of authority in this life, right? As Romans 13 tells us, he does that even with the government. But no authority even compares to the authority that Jesus Christ has. No matter what you read in the newspaper, what you encounter in your life, the challenges that you face, Jesus has authority over all of that. No matter what you read about the geopolitical landscape or the stock market or anything like that, Jesus is sovereign and has authority over all of it. But why is that? Why has God the Father given all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ? Simply put, because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He came to earth. He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life, never did anything wrong, died on the cross for the sins of his people, rose again, and is now has ascended and is sitting, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God the Father. That is the Jesus that has all authority. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's the Jesus that we magnify. That's the Jesus that we gather here every Sunday to consider who he is and what he's done for us. And so friends, as we consider this commission that Jesus has given to us, I want to ask you, have you acknowledged the authority that Jesus has? Have you obeyed him when he said, repent and believe in the gospel in Mark chapter 1? Have you bowed your knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and done as he tells you to do? Because he has all authority because he is the Son of God. People have always wanted to make Jesus into their own image. Right? They've wanted to contort and to change and to make Jesus fit what they want. Some people have created a Jesus that will not come back and return and pour out his wrath against those who opposed him. Some people have created a Jesus that was just a good moral teacher. But I think as you've already seen, as we've considered the authority of Jesus, that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God who has come to save anyone who calls upon his name. And before we go any further into this text and consider our mission, we need to come to grips with the fact that when Jesus speaks through his word, we listen, right? God has spoken, we listen, and we obey. That's what we are called to do as the people of God, as the church. He has all authority. He's in control of every single molecule in this universe. And we must be eager to learn from him, to submit to him, because he is the one who has authority over you and me and us and the entire world, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. Then the only proper response to acknowledging the authority of Jesus is to obey the commission of Jesus, right? If he has all authority and he tells us as his people to do something, we should be eager and willing to do it. Look at the commission of Christ in verses 19 through 20. He says this, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Make disciples. That's what Jesus, who has all authority, is commanding us to do. That's the main point of this text. Make disciples. Make disciples. That's what he's saying. Jesus will build his church, as he's just declared 10 chapters earlier, and we have a part to play. He saved us and he's left us here with a mission. Once Jesus saves you, you don't just get to sit back in your recliner and do whatever you want. You're called to obey him, to conform your life to his word, but also you're called to play a part in the mission of God, to make disciples. But what is a disciple? A disciple of Jesus is one who has repented of their sins, trusted in Christ for their salvation, and is now a learner of Christ. To be a disciple of someone is to learn their ways and to submit to their teaching. When you're a disciple of Jesus, you are eager to learn, to submit, and to conform your life with who he is and what he's called us to. You're to mimic Christ's life. Obviously, you're not God. You will sin. But in as much as you are able, your role and your responsibility is to learn the ways of Jesus and put them into practice in your life. In the first century, someone who was a disciple of a Jewish rabbi would follow them around. They would learn what they said. They would be eager to apply it. And they would be a disciple of that rabbi, of that teacher. They would create, these Jewish rabbis would create someone to be just like them. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's communicating that. Make disciples, not of me, not of you, but of Jesus Christ. But what does it look like to be a disciple? So if a disciple is someone who has repented of their sins, trusted in Christ, what does it look like to be a disciple? A disciple is a worshiper of Jesus, a servant of Jesus, a learner of Jesus, and a witness of Jesus. And that's who you are if you are in Christ today. You are a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a learner who is eager and willing to submit to Christ. That's our mission as a church. That's your mission as an individual Christian, is to make disciples. Is to make disciples. And Jesus tells us how. Look at the text. How do you make disciples? Well, first, you make disciples by going. You make disciples by going. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples. Because of my authority, make disciples." Jesus does not expect the unbelieving world to come to the church. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you are welcome here. But this is a gathering for believers where we open up God's word and consider what he said. And if you're here, we want you to be here because there's no better place that you could be on a Sunday morning than in church. But at the same time, Jesus doesn't expect that. Jesus doesn't expect the world to come to the church because we have a message that the world doesn't like. There's one way of salvation, that there's right and there's wrong, there's truth and there's error. Jesus doesn't expect the unbelieving world or unbelievers to come to the church. After all, he tells his disciples that the world will hate them because the world hated Jesus. And so we ought to be eager to go, to be involved, to be present in the world because of what Christ has told us. Many people, you may have heard this text preached before, and the main point of the text is treated as go. I'd like to shift that a little bit. The main point is make disciples. That's what the original language reveals. But going is important. That's a component to making disciples. And I think it could be better translated as you are going. That's the idea behind it. So as you are living your daily life, make disciples. As you are involved in your job, where God has placed you in this world, make disciples, share the gospel, communicate how man can be made right with God through Christ. Because you, in your job and where God has put you, you have access to people that I'll never have access to, and vice versa. You have the responsibility to make disciples where the Lord has placed you as you are going. My job description as a church member of May First Baptist Church is to make disciples. That's your responsibility as well. And my responsibility, my calling as a pastor, is to help you do that, to help you live in such a way and to communicate these truths that God has given to us in His Word so that you can make disciples. But my prayer for you is not that you would just make disciples where God has placed you here locally, but some of you may even go overseas and do that globally. And our student ministry is going to Honduras, as we just saw a video, to make disciples, to share the gospel, to take the message that we have to a place that has some familiarity with it, but there are people there that don't know Him, just like there are people here in Brown County that don't know Jesus. And so our mission as a local church is to take this message and to share it with all people so that they can come to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. But who are we to make disciples of? All nations. All nations. Where have we heard similar language like that before? All the way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abram, known as which his name was changed to Abraham, and tells him that he will make a great nation from his lineage, being Israel. And then he tells him that all who bless him, he will bless, and those who curse him, he will curse. And then God says at the end of verse 3 in chapter 12 of Genesis, all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. God never intended for his plan of redemption to be centered on one nation, but all nations. Because the gospel is what unifies all of us from every background. There's level ground at the foot of the cross. No one has an advantage over anyone else. Jesus Christ saves people from all nations and brings them together as one new people. So as we live our eyes here, as we go abroad to share the gospel, we make disciples by going, and we also make disciples by baptizing. Look at the text. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 tells us to mark out the disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward transformation. When you've been saved, you have a responsibility, an obligation to be baptized. Baptism is only for believers. And to be baptized means to be immersed completely in water. That's what the word in the original language is saying. I went to seminary for that. You're welcome. It means to be immersed, to be put all the way under. Because what that symbolizes, what that shows, is that we are dead with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. There's a picture here that encourages you and encourages me when someone identifies with Christ in that way and is baptized and is obedient to Him. One pastor said it this way. He said, getting wet is the easiest command Jesus ever gave to follow. It only gets harder from there. Amen? That's our responsibility, to identify with Christ in baptism. When Christ commands us to make disciples by baptizing those who come to faith, He's saying that it's our responsibility as a church to evangelize people who don't know Jesus Christ and then baptize them to show the world that they are no longer with the world, but they are with us. They're with the people of God. It's an external act that communicates an inward change in someone's heart. And as you communicate the gospel, as you seek to tell people what it means to follow Jesus, use words. I've heard some people say that when necessary, use words when communicating the gospel. I think that's wrong. To be straightforward with you, your life should communicate that you are a follower of Jesus. But you must use your words to tell people how they can be made right with Jesus. Romans 10, I remember a few weeks ago, that was our responsive reading. How will they hear without a preacher? And in that context, it's talking about someone who's doing what I'm doing right now. But an application of that is we are to use our words to communicate the gospel, to communicate the truth, to tell people how they can be saved. Your life should verify what you say, but you must say something about who Jesus is and what He's done to make disciples, to evangelize, to communicate the truth of God's word. And He tells us to baptize in the name of the Father in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The salvation that you and I possess, if you're in Christ, is a work of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so because of that, it makes sense to be baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized as a believer, Jesus is commanding you to identify with Him publicly in baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Only Jesus does that. But baptism is how we respond and identify with Christ publicly. Because Christianity is inherently a declaration that I don't belong to the world. I belong to Jesus. Now and forever. So if you don't know Him and you haven't been baptized, if you haven't done that publicly, I would encourage you to do so. Baptism is like putting on a new team jersey. When I was in high school, I rooted for the Texas A&M Aggies. When I went to college, I went to Texas Tech, and I took off that A&M jersey, that A&M shirt, and I put on a Texas Tech shirt, and I've never gone back. I was changing my allegiance from one team to another. Something changed in me. That's a juvenile picture of what happens when you are baptized, and you go under the water, and you come back up. There's nothing spiritual or unique that happens when you do that. It's a symbol. But in our hearts as a church, when we see someone baptized, that should encourage you because it should remind you of what God has done for you in Christ. We are to be baptized. We make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And by teaching. You become a disciple the moment that you place your faith in Christ, but becoming the follower that Christ intends you to be is a slow process. You trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're baptized and you publicly identify with Him and are united to a local church. And then you grow spiritually as you're taught to obey the commands of Christ. As you're taught to obey the commands of Christ. That's what verse 20 says. Teaching them, who's them? Disciples. To obey, to observe all that I have commanded you. You are made right with God in an instant. That's justification. But you are conformed to the image of Christ over time. The fancy Bible word for that is sanctification. You're transformed from one degree of glory to the next to look more and more like Jesus over your life. That does not happen instantly. I know that hasn't happened instantly for me, and I know it hasn't for you because that's not how it works. You are made to be more and more like Christ over time. And a large part of the process of being made into the image of Christ is to be taught to observe all that Christ has commanded and to learn more and more about who God is and what He's like. Disciple-making the way Jesus intended includes the faithful preaching and teaching of the Bible. A church that is committed to its mission of making disciples is a church that's committed to preaching and teaching the Bible. That's why the thing that we spend the most time doing is on Sunday mornings is opening up God's Word and hearing what He has for us. That's why we have Sunday school from 10 to 11 so that we can open up God's Word and understand what it means and how to apply it to our lives. Because Christians who love Jesus love His Word, open His Word, treasure His Word. That's what we looked at a few weeks ago. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Friends, May First Baptist Church has always been a church that's centered around the teaching of the Bible. Every Bible-believing local church is centered around the preaching, teaching, and study of the Scripture. On Sunday mornings, that's why we're going to work through books of the Bible, so we understand what the passage meant in its context and how we can apply it to our lives. That's why we're doing a study on the local church, understanding what does the Bible have to say about who we are as a church, about what it means to be a member of a local church and why that's biblical. We open up the Word of God because we need to understand what God has to say for His people. Friends, I hope you understand that when you open up the Bible, that's not just something you're doing to check that off the list of your to-do list. When you open the Bible, you're reading the very words of God that were given for your edification, for your benefit. And when you learn more and more about who God is and what He's like, you should love Him more because you know more about Him. Disciples of Jesus are those who love to learn about who Jesus is and what he is like. We must be immersed in the scripture to be the disciples that God has called us to be. And did you notice what he said at the end of that phrase in verse 20? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So what does love for Jesus look like? Obeying his commandments. How do you know what he has commanded of you and of me? You have to open the Bible. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to be eager to submit to it. Because the Bible is what guides us as Christians. It guides us. It declares who we are and who we are to be. Because it's where God has spoken. Friends, give yourself to the Bible. Read it, learn it, and study it. And so we acknowledge the authority of Christ. We make disciples as we go by baptizing and by teaching. And thirdly, we rest in the comfort of Christ. We rest in the comfort of Christ. Look at verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Did you hear that? Jesus doesn't promise to be with us. He declares that he is with us. If you're anything like me and you read this responsibility that we've been given as a local church and that I've been given as an individual Christian, you think, how in the world am I going to accomplish that? Answer, because Jesus is with you. You can't do that on your own. You can't accomplish this mission to make disciples on your own. You only can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. It's almost as if Jesus looks at us and says, don't worry. Don't be scared. I am with you. Jesus cares for us. He comforts us. And he's with us. And this shouldn't really be a surprise to us at all. In Matthew 1:23, which is a direct quotation from Isaiah 7:14, says this, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus promises to be with his church when we gather. So is it really a surprise that at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, after he's given us our commission, our mission, that he says, hey, don't forget, I'm going to be with you. I am with you even now. Jesus is with us when we gather, and he's with us when we scatter because he's given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The one who claims authority gives us the mission to make disciples and then tells us that he is with us. How wonderful is this Jesus? How wonderful is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has come to save a people for himself, that he's not only lived for us, he died for us. He rose for us. He ascended for us. And he is with us. Isn't that wonderful? I pray that your heart is stirred by that truth this morning. I know that mine is. We're not alone. Jesus is with us. So when you go to work this week, remember, as you're seeking to share the gospel, Jesus is with you. When you go to the grocery store, and you talk with that clerk who's there checking you out and ringing up your groceries, and you're thinking about how can I talk to that person about who Jesus is and what he's done for them, remember that Jesus is with you. We are called to make disciples wherever we go as we are going. And a primary place that happens is in the local church. But we also have a responsibility as we go to make disciples of all nations. Christ will build his church, and he's going to do it his way. Jesus is interested in committed followers of him who have repented of their sins and believed in the gospel and are committed to making disciples. Jesus isn't interested in people who raise their hand and say, I want to follow Jesus, and then they never actually follow him. That's not the disciple that Jesus is looking for. In fact, that's not a disciple at all. That's someone who really doesn't understand the grace of Jesus that's given in the gospel. When you come in contact with Jesus, your life is forever changed. Our Lord wants deeply committed disciples who follow him, who learn about who he is and what he's done, and who communicate the message of hope to those who do not know him and don't have their sins forgiven. Friends, we exist to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God and the joy of his people. So let's commit to that as a church. That's what Jesus has told us to do. And until he returns or calls us home, that's what our responsibility is. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by the truth that we find in your word. We thank you that you are with us, that you comfort us. And Father, I ask that you would make May First Baptist Church a congregation that is eager to make disciples of all nations as we go by sharing the gospel as a people who are committed to learning the scriptures. That's what you've told us to do. That's what you've commanded us to do with the rest of our lives. And Father, I pray this morning that there's someone here who does not know you, that you would convict their heart and open their eyes to their sin and their need for a Savior. We love you and we praise you. And we give all glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.